And you might like to open your Bible and move to Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews 10. In our study of the book of Hebrews, remember, if you would, go back to yesterday, to the Old Testament, and they think of the people around the tabernacle, those 40 years in the wilderness, as it were. And the people around the tabernacle never went in the tabernacle. They never went in there. And it was always there by the cloud by day, the fire by night. You always knew God was there. So, and now we go to the Levites and then to the priest. And in the process, they would have access to the holy place, and they'd go in and out of that every day. They never went into the Holy of Holies. That was cut off, blocked, only once a year for the high priest. And so they never went in there. And as long as they were healthy, they understood the holy place. When they lost the relationship to God, it wasn't holy anymore. And that's why during the days of the Babylon, all of the days when the temple was down in the days of Jerusalem and before Nebuchadnezzar came in, they could have it and make it an unholy place with idolatry and everything that was wrong. But you couldn't do that. There was no holy place anymore. So it didn't matter. But when they were healthy, underline, when they were healthy, it was holy and they knew it. Now, so when we come to Christ dying on the cross, which is the tabernacle alive and well, our Lord went to the cross and died. When he died, he made some wonderful things to be finished. All of his wonderful plan from the creation of the earth was brought to a wonderful fulfillment. And Christ was born and died on Calvary's cross. And he made some wonderful things possible. What did he make possible? You and I, Genesis 1, 26, 27. Us humans were made in the image and likeness of God. So we're able, not like angels, not like anything else. We are able to have a relationship to God in a most personal way. We're made in his image and likeness for him to find his, as it were, his home in our heart. That's an awesome thing. But they only could even anticipate that truth as much as they understood it. When the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement, and he went into the Holy of Holies. So having said all that, here we are, and God has given us his word in the book of Hebrews. And he tells us, chapter 10, and he's bringing to a head, up front. God has spent 10 chapters telling us, do you understand what God the Father has made possible for us to know him in a most wonderful way? He has fulfilled all of his plan that he has in mind when he died on the cross and rose again. And now he's seated at the right hand of God in his perfect humanity. And therefore, God is able to go and make all of his plan begin to blossom. And therefore, in verse 19, therefore we come boldly to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. A, bold, filled, fear, fearless, frank, free, able to come to God in a wonderful, wonderful way. Bold, bold, with no hesitation, with not even thinking about it. That's my Father. I have no problem talking to my Father. I have no talking to him. Everyone else may have to honor him if he was in some high place. But I don't have to honor him. It's my Father. The boldness, verse 20. A new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He went to the cross, took our sin in his own body on the tree, buried it, punishment was leveled, and he's able to turn around and offer us the pardon, being pardoned, to have the possession of life, the wonderful relationship God has in mind. A new and living way. We're to come boldly through Christ. He's the one that made it possible. God has made it possible in Christ to come a new and living way. Third point, verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God. So we're to come a new and living way, and the Lord Jesus Christ is there making it possible for us to come boldly, but freely, quickly, without hesitation, a new and living way. It's finished. It's all done. Nothing needs to be done. We all have a father. Have to have a father to be born physically. And that father is the father at square one. You don't have to wait for the father to be a father. You don't have to wait for the mother to be a mother. They are that by birth, mother, father. When we came to know the Lord as our Savior, we have instant relationship, and therefore we're to come free, boldly, because the father is alive, the mother is alive, now switching it to God. God is alive for us. He's done everything for us. He's there seated at the right hand of God in his humanity, making it possible for us to be there, to have this remarkable, wonderful freedom instantly. It isn't something we work at, something we're going to make happen. It isn't something in the future. It's here and now, right this second for us, right now. Now, so therefore, keeping that in mind, then we then come to what are you going to do? Well, God said, I've told you everything I've done. And remember, as we're doing all this, chapter 9, we did it several times, but just reminding yourself, chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now, right now, to appear in the presence of God for us. And the verb appear, to shine forth, to go, to show clearly, to show plainly. He is there before the Father, as it were. God sees Christ, humanity, sitting, as it were. And that is our wonderful, wonderful assurance. God is there representing us. And therefore, we are in the mind of God, we're already there. You don't have to tell God to be there. You already are there in Christ. Therefore, exercise these truths boldly, a new and living way, a living relationship made consistently possible by the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly represents God, perfectly represents us, and we in Christ meet God. God in Christ meets us. Wonderful. Therefore, us believers that are believing, we need to exercise the truths that we just looked at. So therefore, chapter 10, and we share therefore, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and we share together, you need to come, draw near, to come near to God, to approve God, with a full assurance. Assurance has to do with assurance, conviction. To approach God, to come to God with full assurance. And we looked at the word at full assurance, and we did. The word complete, full, perfect certitude, perfect certainty, wonderful, wonderful surety. We're to come boldly unto the throne of God, to approach God without any question, with full, full certainty, no questions. And we remember we looked at it in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. They were saved with full assurance, much assurance, I should say. Much assurance they had. Awesomely much assurance. They just knew when they believed and they did what God said, God confirmed it. And just to see that, hold your finger here. Over to 1 John and chapter 5. And you'll note in 1 John chapter 5, picking up please in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. We have the witness in himself. The believing heart knows the witness. God bears witness that you're saved. Why are you saved? Because you're trusting not your feelings and not your action and not your anything. What are you trusting? You're trusting that you receive Christ as your Savior and he saves you to the uttermost. You're trusting God. That's what you're trusting. Where's your full assurance? It's in God. In God. So in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, when they got saved, they had much assurance. I received God in Christ as my Savior, as many as received him. That's why I'm sure. Where are you sure? It isn't in us. Our assurance is in him. What do we do? What do we received him. Oh, I can see. Let's see. His watch. Watch. And I take the watch, and the watch is there, and I receive the watch. And when I receive the watch, I did receive it, I'm done. Okay. Oh, I didn't mean done that way. I was gonna say I was finished. Anyway, the watch is there. And when I receive the watch, I'm looking to God, and I receive that. Do I know I have the watch? It's already done. I have full assurance, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, I have full assurance that I have the watch. I received what? Why do I know I have the watch? Because I received it. That's why I know I have the watch. Why do I know I'm saved? Because I received him. He's the Savior. I can't receive the watch without receiving the time. I cannot receive him without being saved. That's why you're right that you aren't there. You are there where you aren't there. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's why you know. That's why you know. You have full assurance, wonderful assurance. It has nothing to do. The minute you start looking at your mind, what people think, and we're going to do that in a second, all of that You can be all over the place. But there's no question of that. The watch is the watch. No matter how I feel, no matter what I do, no matter whatever, the watch is the watch. I have the watch. I receive Christ as my Savior. I have the witness, verse 10, 1 John 5:10, in myself. I did it. Did you receive him as your Savior? And you say, yes or no. That's what you say. Okay. Now, having said that, received him, over to Hebrews 10 again. And we share together a true heart, a wonderful, wonderfully, wonderfully true heart. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive him into your heart. And what do you know? We did all these things in John 8:32 and that. And the truth, the Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth. When you receive the Lord Jesus, your Savior, John 8:32, the truth will make you free. That's what it does. How do I get a true heart? I receive him as my Savior. God, what did you want? What did you want? I want your heart. That's what I want. I want the heart. I'm going to go, as you know. Where is your, think of, without, well, John, no, in John 6, 21 and all of that. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Where's your treasure? Our Lord Jesus Christ, when you get saved, your treasure, do that. 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, and here's a great, make it clear how you get saved. Chapter 4, verse 6, 2 Corinthians. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Where did he do so? In our heart. For what reason? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And so when I received Christ as my Savior, the end of verse 6, in the face of Jesus Christ. So, when I receive him as my Savior, he comes into my heart, John 1:12 and all that. And then what happened then? What happened when I received the truth? He is the truth into my heart. Verse 7, we have this, what's the next word? Treasure, same word as in John 6. We have this treasure stored up, the place stored up of value. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Where did you receive him? Into your heart. You're made of the body, your body of dust. We have a treasure, a wonderful, wonderful treasure in our heart. How did my heart ever get true? My heart get true. When I receive the truth, he is the truth. When I receive the truth into my heart, I receive the truth. And my heart became the dwelling place, made in his image and likeness, Genesis 1, made in his image and likeness. His heart, my heart became his place, his home, his temple, his house. And that's what he came. My heart, Christ's home. Now, so therefore, back over if I can to Hebrews. And you remember, in verse 22, all of this is what we're to do. We're to be thinking in the light of Christ's priesthood, in the light of our boldness. What are we doing? We're to exercise our understanding. Understanding of what? You have a new heart. Christ is your heart, has given you a full, new, wonderful heart, as it were, in your relationship to God, in full assurance, and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, having our hearts sprinkled. And remember, we shared together the sprinkling, and that's what they did. How could God ever take anything condemned by sin, the whole system? How could God take it into his holy place? How could he do that? Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed. Therefore, just quickly see it again, repetition, hopefully locking it in, so you don't have to think about it. It's part of your thinking. I got it. See. And that's what you do. That's how you function, isn't it? When you were 20, whatever age you were, it doesn't matter. And when 20, you function at age 20, you function at age 40, you function at age 50, you function at age 80, whatever your function. And you do it. Why do you do it? Because you know it. You know you're alive to do it. So therefore, we're going to go with full assurance, and we're going to come because of our relationship by way of the blood. And the blood went and made everything possible for Israel, for the priest, for all of them to be able to enjoy the tabernacle in the middle of them. Now, picking up, please, in verse 13:9. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling, the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. The sprinkling of what? Blood, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, down to verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. They can't do any of it unless it's covered by God's saving grace, by Christ dying on the cross. Christ dying on the cross, a new and living way, made wonderful things possible in a most super-duper way. Now, having said that, and you back over do verse 14 where you're right here. How much more? This is 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, which we just said has to be sprinkled, keep us in, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Wonderful. Now, back over. With that in mind, chapter 10, and you'd recall in verse 22, let us draw near with our true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, and what's the two words again? Evil conscience. What you have in verse 14, and your dead works, purge your conscience from dead works. Here in verse 22, from an evil conscience. Your conscience, the knowing, the balancing of the scales of right and wrong. Now, what do we know? The heart is sprinkled, your conscience is sprinkled. Now, there's a difference, and I know you do, but we may not think about it. You and I, most of us are trying to be conscious right now. No? We're trying to be conscious. We aren't trying to sleep. We're trying to be conscious. Conscious is not conscience. Two different things. Being conscious and my conscience are two different things. But you're always conscious of the surroundings, or you'd be in trouble. We're always conscious. So what are you saying, God? What do I need to understand in exercising this truth? I want to be able to go, God has saved me from an evil conscience. I am conscious of evil. I am conscious of my old nature. I'm conscious of good thinking and bad thinking, of things that are right, things that are wrong. I'm conscious of it. My conscience is conscious of it. What? That's one thing, being conscious of it. And if I say that I'm not conscious of it, 1 John 1:8-10, I make him a liar. I call God, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and you call him a liar. I have to be conscious that I'm me. I'm not God, I'm not perfect, I'm not anything. I'm just saved to enjoy God's wonderful grace. I'm conscious of my my consciousness. I realize that. So I have, but what did God do? He saved me from this being conscious of everything. It's all real. But God has saved me in a most wonderful way. He's taken my conscience, balance of right and wrong, and he's given me the whole ball game. My old man is guilty. My new man in Christ is innocent, pure, pardoned, wonderful. So I need to know that. I need to practice, so I don't let my consciousness of how I feel, what's happening. I don't want to let my being conscious, it louse up my conscience. I know I'm all these things, and all these things are very real, all over the place, on a 24-hour-a-day basis. But my conscience has been what? God has balanced the scale, so that I recognize in me dwelleth no good thing, on the scale, guilty. And God has put himself there, and he's my Savior. I come boldly. I come by a new living way. I have a living Savior who's my high priest, and it balances. No matter how I feel, no matter what I think, no matter what's happening anywhere, my conscience has been saved. I have it in my head. Do you understand? It's nothing to do with what I know and feel. So if I start going by my being conscious of stuff, I'll lose my I don't want to lose my conscience that God, help me, all these things are real, but you aren't trusting them. You have a new and living way. You have a unique relationship to God. You need to exercise it in a most, most wonderful way. A way that you, simple thing. Over to John 5, of all kinds of places. John in chapter 5. And you'll note what the difference. When you get saved, what do you know? What do you know that you didn't know? Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, amen, and word verily, amen, amen. So be it. When it's used twice, so be it, so be it. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. So what do you know? What does your conscience know that you didn't have? You know that you have everlasting life. You know that. And in verse 24, and shall not come into condemnation, judgment. What does your conscience know? You're not going to come into what? Judgment. That's what your conscience knows. You should be judged, you're guilty, you could feel bad about it, but that, your conscience says, Christ died on the cross to take care of that event in that moment, all moments, in fact. So I'm not going to have condemnation. And when you're thinking of condemnation, hold your finger here, John chapter 3. John 3 and verse 18, when you're there. He that believeth on him is not condemned, judged. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 18, the first part. He that believeth in him is not condemned. Is not condemned. Back over to chapter 5, verse 24. The second thing we shared, that your conscience knows, not only you know you have eternal life, a relationship to God, you're not condemned. You're not condemned. That's what you're going. Everything says you're condemned, your conscience around you. But you know you're not condemned. In what? Your relationship to God. We aren't counting on this relationship, we're counting on God's. So here we are looking to God, and we're not condemned. And thirdly, in verse 24, and was passed from death unto life. So we have I am the resurrection and the life, etc. You need to believe. You'll never die. Don't you understand? You have a unique relationship. Why did you send 10 chapters in Hebrews to tell me all this? So that you can practice the truth. Practice the truth in your heart, a true heart. Practice it. God, help us to do so. Do you understand? Do so. It's done. It's done. So right now, if the Lord were to come, we're gone. Gone. If you want to say, boom, saved. I'm saved, 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 saved. I'm saved. I'm safely saved with full assurance of faith. I have it. And therefore, I know my heart. Back over to chapter 10. Hebrews in chapter 10. And picking up if I can. In verse 22, we read together. Remember, we did it last time in that. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Wonderfully bodies washed and clean, 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 wonderfully clean. Remember the Leviticus 8? They had to go, the priest had to be clean, the inside, outside, and they did a lot of washing before they could go in. Had to wash every hands and everything before they could touch anything. Clean, clean, wonderful clean. So in the process of coming into God, and we're in verse 22, and our bodies are washed with the pure water. We have a wonderful cleansing, and we share together, you know that without me doing it, You know, John and the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he did a wonderful thing. And he went and helped the disciples in the upper room, John 13. He washed their feet, remember? And the Lord, and we shared all that last time. And he washed their feet. And Peter, of course, said, unless you wash all of me. And the Lord Jesus said, I don't need to wash all of you. I just need to wash your feet. That's what you need to be conscious of, to wash your feet. Who washed their feet? Understandably, you would have to know, normally a servant would have done that. But when our Lord went down and took each of their foots and took their feet and washed it. Oh, that was something. That was something. You know, wow. And Peter said, no, unless I wash your feet. And we shared together, why could you say that, God? John 15 and verse 3. Do you remember what that was? Verse 3. Be ye. I wonder if it's still there. That's important, that I lock it in, and all that we're saying, all that we're trying to say. John 15. Vine and the branch. How can the branch go to the vine, and the vine go to the branch? Because they are able to be joined together. Except you be clean, washed in the blood, you can't come in. How are you going to be joined? Your bodies are washed with pure water. How can we do that? Verse 3, 15:3. Now, you are clean. How so? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. I'm gone and be clean. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. So that sprinkling blood. I'm going to go and make it clean. I'm going to clean you. Otherwise, you couldn't be saved. Your conscience is clear, a clear conscience, because I know I'm saved. My conscience is telling me with the information, everything is just what it should be, not according to me, but according to God. And he's doing what he's doing in a most wonderful way. So my conscience is clear, my conscience. So I'm conscious of it, of my conscience. And therefore, looking to God and his word, I'm going to go. And God has already done what? He saved me. He washed me in his blood. He sprinkled blood. I'm clean. But my feet, I have to walk in the earth. My old nature's there. And that's why you have in the middle of knowing your conscience, you're conscious of sin, knowing that that's true. Knowing that that's true. What are you going to do? You're going to look to God, because God is going to go in his most wonderful way. 1 John 1, 8, and 10, you got a problem with sin. But that's all taken care of. You do have a problem being in the world. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's because our feet, we're here. Do it differently. Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden. Do they have a problem with thinking wrong? Did Adam and Eve have a problem in the garden before they sinned to think wrong? They couldn't think wrong. All they could do was think what? Right. That's all they could do. Their mind was clean. They had no old nature. It's when they sinned. We have a problem because we've got the old nature and a new one in Christ. And I have to understand the old nature's still there from my first Adam. And Christ has made it possible to have another relationship by the last Adam in Christ Jesus. So I got a problem. Adam and Eve in the garden never had it. Adam and Eve out of the garden started the problem that we have. And we got a problem. So we have to understand. As long as you're in the world, you're going to be having the problem of being in the world. And it's going to louse up your mind and your consciousness. So therefore, having your conscience what? Clear, clean, purged. What am I going to do? I know I'm saved. I know the blood of Jesus Christ. I know I'm clean. I'm in the world. I'm still here. If I were to go home today, and we were to go home today, it'd be all gone. I'd be like Adam and Eve. I wouldn't have anything in my mind except good things. I couldn't think wrong. I couldn't think wrong. In heaven, why are you going to sin? No, you're never going to sin. Because that's why they had in the garden. If Adam, guesstimate. If Adam and Eve in the garden, they're in the garden, and they eat of every tree except of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Now, they could do it. If they don't eat, and they enjoy everything, they enjoy God, and they obey God, and don't eat of that tree. And then they come over here, there's another, all these wonderful trees, Did you ever try to think of how much fruit was in that garden that we couldn't even dream of? We couldn't even dream of it. So here we come, we're eating, we're enjoying life, and here comes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Can we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Sure we can. Sure we can. We can eat of that tree. It's only the one tree. So we can eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we'd never die. That's why they kicked out of the garden, so they can't eat of that tree in a state of death. Before they sinned, it would have been a state of life. After they sinned, it would have been a state of death. God saved them and kept them from coming into the garden, protected them. But if they had never sinned, ate of that tree, you would be enjoying a different body, if you could imagine that. You'd be different. But Adam sinned. Now, if I can, I didn't mean to wander. Over to Hebrews. Our bodies washed with pure water. Wow. God's wonderful, wonderful things. Over in Titus. Titus in chapter 3. And you'll remember when you're washing your bodies. And so you can say, going back to washing, I want to know how to wash. What kind of soap do I use? Dial, Irish cream, Irish cream's a drink. You could use that. And what can I tell you? Forget that. Whatever. Wash. Get a wash. Titus 3 in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, how did we get washed? Washed. You're washed. Your bodies are washed. Now, having said that, in the light of that, do you see the word regeneration? Regeneration has to do with to be born again, back again, to have life again, born again, born again. Now, how did I get washed? How did you get washed? Not in the shower, but how did you get washed? Gospel of John, chapter 3. How did you get washed? That's what we're looking at. Washing of regeneration. That's what it did. So I'm going to ask me, how did I get washed? And regeneration. What is regeneration? Regeneration is to be born again, a new birth, to be regenerated. Romans and John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He must be born of water and the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit," etc. You need to be born again. That's the word regeneration. Born. Washing of regeneration. By regeneration. By being the new birth. A wonderful, wonderful, wonderful being born again. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Citing down to verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. There's the word again, regeneration. To be born again. To be born again. What happens when you get born again? You're washed. You're washed, obviously. You come out. And you come out. And you have to get clean. Wonderfully, wonderfully, when you come out, I should say, you're washed, you're clean. You're brand new, brand new. And you'll see it again over to 1 John. Regeneration, washing of regeneration. When did I get washed? When I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as my Savior, God did a wonderful thing and washed my heart. He saved me by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. Chapter 5, 1 John, verse 1, three times. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born, there's your word, generated, of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat, there's your word, begat, born, that makes us born again, loveth him also that is begotten, that has got saved. So we just love. We're all clean. That's why we're a body of Christ. God makes us all one in a unique way. God washed us all in the by his blood and makes it so that when we get saved, God places us in the body and we're one in Christ and we're able to enjoy a oneness. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born, there's your little word, regenerate again, different, to be generated, born again. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So God, you do a wonderful, wonderful thing in a most wonderful, wonderful way, and you cause us to have a washing. So how did we get washed? When we received Christ as our Savior, you were born again. You were made, another way to say it, which is it helps us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man, woman, boy, or girl be found in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. Now, the old has passed away. It's new, brand new. Clean, clean. You are clean through the word which I have spoken. You're washed. You're saved. How many believers exercise the awesome, abounding information and overflowing information that tells you you ought to enjoy being alive? And that's the little baby, that little baby that's born, the little baby that's born. What are we looking for, the little baby, to just keep breathing and doing everything, and keep breathing. And we're looking for it, what, to just keep growing, growing. We don't want to stay that way. We don't want to stay that way. Hospital bill gets very high if they stay that way. So you got in this hospital and staying. I've got to get the baby to grow, to understand. God, what are you looking for? I'm looking for you to understand you're new, you're saved. The little baby, what am I looking for? It to have a psychological, not only a physical birth, but a psychological birth where it wakes up to its surroundings, as it were. And we have to have that. If it doesn't do that, there's no connection. There has to be the connection. God, what do you want? You're new, brand new creatures and everything. You want to exercise a unique, wonderful practice of being saved, period. No. God says there's no excuse. There is none. Oh, I didn't. God's going to say, well, why you did? You had all the opportunities. He isn't going to say that, maybe. I don't think. Other opportunities, you're going to know it, and I'm going to know it without any help. And we just sort of let it all go, and we were wonderfully saved. In the thick and thin of it, we were saved. When everything was falling apart, we're saved. When the whole world is going cuckoo, you're enjoying a sanity, a saneness of mind that isn't yours, it's God's. You're trusting God's thinking, God's doing, God's working, God's will. And that's what keeps us. And everything else is whatever. But God isn't different. So I need to practice that in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And God has to help us. Back over to Hebrews 10. And picking up again, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So therefore, we want to go, and we're looking to God Looking to God, we need to hold fast, the present tense, be holding fast, to retain, to keep, to hang on to hold on to. That's what we need to do. We need to hold on to something. We need to hold on to it. We don't need to let it go. We don't need to be indifferent to it. We need to, that's what in Revelation chapter 3 and that 5 and all that, what did the church in Laodicea in Ephesians do? They didn't pay attention to the relationship. They tried to do everything they're supposed to do, but they lost the heart. They needed to have the heart. Now, here's Hebrews chapter 10, picking up verse 23, let us hold fast our profession. The word profession is the word confession. Profession / confession. Confession, to speak the same thing as another, to be in agreement, to be in a oneness. I say the same thing. God says that sin, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, God says that sin, I agree, that's sin. That's what I'm doing. If I confess my sin, God knows, so I agree with God. Confession, profession, got it. Profession, a confession. Therefore, let us hold fast our confession, our profession of faith, a most wonderful, wonderful thing that we're able to say, I'm saved. I'm wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully saved in God's saving grace. So I want to be able to stop. How about that?